Am I on? Yeah, I guess I am. Thanks. Well, I could see that the only one who got the memo that it was casual Sunday was me and the brothers from Christian Family Fellowship.
Yep. All you brothers from Farmingdale didn't get that. But everybody got the memo that only the good-looking people can come to this church. Because you guys are looking so good. And for those of you that question that, the Bible says that he has beautified us with his salvation. So if you're saved, you're beautiful. It was kind of like we were sitting last night at Benny's house eating pizza and chicken. And Benny, just out of the blue, said, "I'm a good-looking man." And it was because of something Laura said. And he goes, "No, I'm a good-looking man." Well, I appreciate his confidence. I really do. But he is a good looking man. I got a man crush on him. I mean, it's... So, careful, that's right. Amen. Well, thanks for putting pressure on me, Mike. Man, not that it's already... Well, Jim has a word that's, you know, just... Wow. You know, when John got up here, this is funny, John got up here and he said, "I need a mic." So I told Mike, "Go on up there." He goes, "Yeah, he can speak through me." And then I said, "Well, God does all the time, you know." So, hey, on this trip I discovered the problem that you New Yorkers have. Well, it's the major one. There's way too many of you. That's the problem. It took me 5 hours to go 350 miles. I had 60 miles left to get here. I got on the New Jersey Turnpike, and it took me 3.5 hours to go 60 miles. Man, I was opening my window and say, "Hey, they got a lot of room out west. There's just way too many cars, and you guys got trains, and you guys got subways." Man, I was wondering, what if you didn't have any of that? But anyway, I'm grateful to be here. That reminds me of a story of a New Yorker. He was walking, he was downtown Manhattan. He saw a friend of his that he hadn't seen in a while, but his friend's head was down, and it looked like he was struggling with something. So he said, "Hey, John, how you doing?" He said, "Not too good." And he said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "Well, 3 weeks ago, I had a cousin die," and he said, "Well, were you close to him?" He goes, "No, I hardly knew him." And he said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "But he left me $50,000. And I said, "Well, wow, you know, I still don't, then because you didn't know him and he left you 50, I don't know why you're so upset." He said, "Well, I'm not finished yet." He said, "2 weeks ago, my uncle, the father of my cousin, he died. You were close to him." And he goes, "No, I hardly knew him either. But he left me $200,000. And the guys look at him and say, well, I understand loss, you know, but you hardly knew him, and now you're $250,000 richer. I don't understand why you're struggling, why you look so down." He said, "I'm not finished yet." He said, last week my grandfather died, and he left me $1 million. And he said, "Well, you knew your grandfather real well." I said, "Nah, I didn't like him at all, hardly ever talked to him." I said, "All right, I still don't get it. I mean, you hardly knew these people, didn't like your grandfather, but now you're $1,250,000 richer. Why are you so down?" He said, "Well, this week, nothing." Nobody died that week, so he was really upset. He was on a roll. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I had prepared a two-part message for yesterday and this morning prior to coming here. And yesterday morning, 15 minutes prior to me coming up, the Lord changed everything. He gave me four scriptures and a thought. And so my choice was to go with what I prepared or to try to, in faith, speak what God had prepared. And in the natural, that makes no sense. And, you know, all your fears and your fears of inadequacy and all of those come into play in the moment. And I learned a long time ago not to say to God, well, Lord, if you don't come through, I'll look stupid. Because every time I say I look stupid, he says, too late. I mean, it's like he's telling me that ship sailed a long time ago. And son, you should have worried about that when you were three. I mean, so. But since it was a two-part message, I prevailed upon the Lord last night and this morning to see if he had anything more in the stream that we were yesterday. And so he gave me some more scriptures and a thought. I'm going to do a little review, but not a whole lot. I believe that they taped it yesterday, and you're more than willing. But this is the first scripture, and I'll read it and make some comments, and then we'll move forward and with what the Lord wants to say today. But let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are unrestrained, that nothing is too difficult for you, that you can do anything for anybody at any time using any means. It's not the means that does it. It's you that do it. So, Lord, I ask this morning, that you help me to be able to speak something that will move these people forward into all that you have for them. Lord, I pray that for some, you'll move them a mile. For others, you'll move them whatever distance they need to move this morning to get the breakthrough in the areas of their lives that they've been crying out to you for. Lord, you can do in a moment what would take us a lifetime. So, Lord, I ask, help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture that the Lord initially gave me yesterday morning is 5 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7. It's a very simple statement. We read it all the time, we glaze over it, and we don't really, and I'm saying this in a general way, I'm sure there's a lot of people that understand this scripture even way more than I do, but it says we walk by faith, not by sight. One of the things that I am discovering about the Lord, if you're going to walk in faith, is that faith by its very nature is unreasonable. If it's reasonable, if it makes sense, then it's really not faith. If you limit yourselves to doing only those things you know you can do, that you're gifted to do, those things require no faith. You could do it in your sleep. You could do it whether God asked you to do it or not. You could do it because that's your personality, that's your gifting. You can do it. So I have found that God seldom asks me to do something that I can perform acceptably without his help. That he usually asks me to do things not where I'm strong. He asked me to do things where I am weak, because it's in my weakness that creates a void for his strength. And Paul said it this way, the weaker I am, the stronger I become. He says that God's strength is perfected, or and that word perfected means is completed. It means when God's strength meets my weakness, it's perfect. Because my weakness created a void. Because my strengths are full of what I know, full of what I can do, full of my gifting, but my weaknesses are void. And so usually, and I tried to show that in Scripture yesterday, you read in the Old Testament, you read in the New Testament, God seldom asks people to do something that prior to him asking and then prior to them walking in faith doing, thought they could do it. And God uses foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses weak things of the world to confound the strong. God uses things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. It's those foolishness, that weakness, that not that creates a vacuum in our lives that is devoid of anything I know or anything I could do, which then God can fill with what he knows, what he can do. And when it's all over and done with, he gets all the glory because you knew in that area, I'm weak. Jim could have never done that. I know Jim. Are you sure that was Jim? Because God did it. And he does it purposely. If you read in that scriptures in Corinthians where it says foolish things, and you read over in 2 Corinthians 4:7, God has put this treasure in an earthen vessel, perfect treasure in a flawed vessel. It says so that the surpassing greatness of the power is from him and not us. And so God will use, he puts something perfect in the midst of something that's imperfect. And when the perfect comes forth, everybody knows that it was God and not me because of the flawness of my vessel. Does that make sense? We read about Jonathan and the armor bearer. His armor bearer, he's got one sword going up against a garrison of Philistines. And a garrison of Philistines is between 300 soldiers and 1,000, all right? So we don't know how many there were, but we know there was at least 300. And it could have been a full garrison of 1,000. They got one sword between them, and God gives them a strategy that is totally idiotic. Now, I want to tell you this, and please don't take offense with this. The majority of time when God speaks to you, if it's not the dumbest thing you've ever heard, it's probably not God. Now, I'm not saying God is dumb. What I'm saying is God's so smart, he can use dumb things and come across looking really smart, because it doesn't matter to him what he uses. He can use foolishness to bring about his wisdom, and everyone knows his wisdom because it came out of something so foolish. Here's his strategy. I mean, he says to his armor bearer, he says, listen. And he gets this revelation, and this is the revelation we need to have. He says, God is unrestrained. He can win by many, or he can win by few. Or if he wanted to elaborate, he could have said he could win by none. But he's saying, because of his unrestrainedness, God can use impossible means to meet impossible needs. And so when he gives them this strategy, it's not the strategy that we would come up. The wisdom of the world, what he tells them, he says, listen, we're going to go over and we're going to reveal ourselves. Number one, that's a bad strategy if there's just two of you. Because now you're committed. One way or another, you got one sword, 300, maybe 1,000, so let's reveal ourselves. And if they say to us, we'll come down to you, then we'll know it's not God. Which, the opposite is true. If they say, we'll come down to you, because they got to come down a hill, over a crag, up a hill, and they got the high ground, so as they're coming up, they're going to at least get 20 or 30 with them with that one sword. But they do the opposite. They said, so if they say, we'll come down to you, we'll know it's not God. But if they say, hey, come up here to us. Now you know, that's so stupid. To even think that two people with one sword would cross over, climb up to where they're at. And he says, man, if that's what they say to us, we know it's God. Dumbest strategy in the world. But God can use a dumb strategy to showcase how smart he is. Because they did it, and the garrison went into flight. They killed 20 and probably more. They chased them off. They got a great victory with that strategy because God is unrestrained. That's why He could defeat Jericho with a seven-day walk and a shout. I mean, you know, that's a dumb strategy. 7 days. And the reason why they had to walk around in silence, because if they started talking, they'd have talked themselves right out of that strategy. They would have said, man, this is so stupid. Who's ever heard of defeating a city with a walk? Because God's unrestrained, it doesn't matter what he uses. And probably they were on the other side of the wall. The people in Jericho, after 3 days, they were scared, but now they're not, because all they see is they got to walk. What are you going to do? Try to get the dust up and we'll die, you know, of not being able to breathe, you know? And so they probably were yelling down to, hey, is that all you got is a walk? And they were allowed to talk. Probably one would yell, oh, nobody, wait till the last day. We got us a shout, too. You think this is scary? Wait till you hear our shout, you know? And the power wasn't in the shout. The power wasn't in the walk. The power was in their obedience to do what God said. Amen. Faith makes no sense except on the other side of obedience. That's why he could tell Gideon, and we talked about that yesterday, he had 32,000. He whittled them down to 300. He gave them a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. And they put to flight an army of 168,000 Philistines. 300. And all they, how many know? The power wasn't in the pitcher, wasn't in it. It was in the fact that 300 decided to walk in faith, to do something that made no sense, but had the confidence if God said to do it, it's the right thing to do. Amen. Faith, by its very nature, requires risk. When you walk in faith, it's risky. Faith, by its very nature, will entail short-term loss, only to be followed by long-term gain. Let me give you a personal example out of this, and then we're going to go to a couple other scriptures, and I'll quit reviewing. But I didn't give a personal one like what God, because God's unrestrained. He can do anything. If you're willing to obey him, it's always risky. I moved to Louisville in 2003, and in 2005, my wife and I were driving into the church that we attended, New Life Church. And my wife had a beautiful Town and Country van with all the bells and whistles, leather, just everything, DVD player. And we had it when we had our children. Now both of our kids had cars, and so we still had it. And I had a car, and that was her car, and she had to go to work. And I traveled with mine, and so we're driving in, and I see this big family of six kids and two, a mother and father, getting out of this tiny little car. It looked comical to me. It looked like, you know, I'm seeing one come out and another. I'm thinking, how are they fitting all that in there, you know? And when they all got out, I said something out loud to my wife, thinking it was funny. I wasn't trying to enter into God's will. I was just trying to be funny. So I said to my wife, I said, honey, I said, they got more family than they got car. And in that moment, I heard God speak to me, and son, you have more car than you have family. Is that fair? And I knew what he was wanting me to do. He's wanting me to give my car, well, Diane's car, our car to that family. Now, I didn't tell Diane, because Diane's a woman of faith. You tell her God said, she said, well, then let's do it. She won't do what I do. Well, you realize this is going to cost us. She doesn't give me a list of all of the reasons why I couldn't be God. She just, if you say, so I didn't tell her. That's what God said, because she'd have made me give it to him right then and there, you know. And so I didn't, hoping that I could talk God out of it. And so after a month, because I gave him my list. Normally I'd give it to my wife, but she won't listen. So I was giving him my list. Huh? God, you know, I travel. If I give this car, then I have to give my car to Diane, and the only way I'm going to be able to travel is rent a car, and that's not good Christian finances. Dave Ramsey wouldn't sign off on this. You know, I was trying to convince God by his own word that what that word was contrary to what he's already been saying. But, you know, God's difficult. He thinks he's God. I mean, there's no talking to him, you know. I mean, so he didn't respond back to me. He had already spoke to me. God doesn't feel any necessary to repeat himself. So after a month, I told my wife, she said, well, let's give it to him. And it just so happened in 2 weeks it was going to be Mother's Day. So Diane's idea was then to get our car detailed. I mean, so spend more money that we don't have and that we're going to need after we give this car away. Still didn't make sense to me, but she wanted to get it detailed. And then she had this big elaborate thing of putting flowers in there and getting her husband. And we surprised the mama on Mother's Day that she comes out of the church. There's this big sign. And my wife went crazy with it, you know? I mean, I wish I'd have been the mother. So that was May. Now, you would think if you obeyed God and God realized that you need a car, that he'd do something really quick, and he didn't. I had to rent a car to travel. And so it made no sense to do that. We didn't have a lot of resources at the ministry, and now we are going to have more resources, but God's the one that told me to do it. So I said, Lord, it's your job. And so May, June, July, August, September, October, November, I'm renting cars. In December, I go over to St. Louis, Missouri. Now, remember, faith, there's always a temporary loss, a temporary risk, followed by long-term gain. So in December, I go over there, and Michael Peters puts me up at a home like John just did with Jean and Cheryl, which, by the way, I've had a great experience. Except for Jean, he cheats when he golfs. But I didn't say that out loud, right? I just thought that, right? No one, did I say that? Sorry, brother. And so I'm staying with them, and it's a really nice house. And, you know, I don't know what this guy's done. It's not none of my business, you know? And so as I'm leaving, he comes out and he sees my car, and if I'm going to rent a car, I'm going to rent a nice one. I mean, if God is going to pay for it, I'm going to make him pay for something nice, you know? So he looks, he said, wow, that's a really nice car. And so I said, oh, it's a rental. He said, well, why are you renting a car? I said, it's a long story, and I'm not going to tell it. And he said, well, don't you guys have, I said, yeah, my wife has a car, and she uses it, and I have to, you know. I said, but I'm trusting. And that's all I said. So I get home about 2 weeks later. I get a call from this guy. His name's Bruce Gray. And he says to me, I've been praying about your car situation. And he says, and God told me to get you a car. I said, really? And so being a guy like me, I'm kind of bargain basement. I said, well, you know, I'll get onto a used car. He said, no, I don't go to no used car. He said, go to a dealership. Get your car. I said, well, what kind of car should I get? He said, how do I know? What kind of car do you want? And I said, well, he says, and don't nickel and dime me. He said, tell me what kind of car you would really like to have. What's in your heart? What do you want? I said, well, I did have an Acura RSX that my wife is now using. I said, I always thought about going up to the TSX. And he says, well, is there an Acura dealership in town? And I said, yeah. He said, well, go down there and have them give me a call. Went down there, gave him a call, got a brand new 2006 Acura. How many of you know all the people that told me how stupid I was to give my van away when I traveled, we needed two cars, thought I was the smartest man on the planet? Yeah, the story's not over. Because you never lose when you go with God. 2010. 4 years later, he calls me up. Hey, Jim, how's that car doing? I said, oh, it's doing great. He said, man, it should have probably got a lot of miles with all the traveling you do. I said, oh, yeah, it's got 140,000 miles. He said, well, man, sounds like you need another car. And I said, no, not really. This is real good. He said, nah. He said, you still living in the same town? He said, well, go to the same dealer to have him give me a call. So in 2010, I got another brand new. Was able to give my 2006 to my son for a graduation present from college. Now, that was in December of 2010. 4 years later, 2014, no phone call. So, I was waiting on it. So, I finagle an invitation to the church in January, and I call Bruce, hey, can I stay with you? And he said, sure, and I stay with him. And he said, man, he wanted to go out to eat. I said, no, man, we'll go in my car so he can see how many miles are on it. Okay. But he no longer has that burden. He no longer has that burden. But I want to tell you, it made no sense. If you're going to walk by faith and not by sight, it makes no sense. Most people wouldn't have done that. And I'm not saying that you're stingy. It just wouldn't have made good fiscal sense to you. You would have wrote it off as it being God, because God only does smart things. Well, he did the smartest thing by asking me to do the dumbest thing. Would you agree? There's too many things that we miss out on because we're trying to walk by sight and not by faith. Because faith is a risk. Faith, there is loss. I went 7 months renting a car. It was really cumbersome. But for the last 8 years, riding in style with no car payment. Only God could do something like that. Amen. He gets all the glory. Amen. Only he could do that. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. John, just for my own personal, what time do you normally finish? I know whenever, but let's give me a target here. Because it's not good to say whenever to me. Just give me a target. Someone give me a target? Quarter till? Okay. That's another half hour. Okay. Is everybody good with the 30 more minutes? Hey, if you got to get up and you're hungry, if you tell me which restaurant, if it's a good one, I'll go with you. And so then we'll be good. But Ephesians 4. But before we turn, let's turn to Ephesians 5. This is something the Lord spoke to me during worship, and it went right along with one of the prophetic words. So, and it'll go right along with what I'm going to say after this. But Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard Bible, and then I'm going to quote it out of a couple of different translations. But it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but is wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. I believe the King James, and how many of you out there have a King James version? I believe the King James will use the word walk circumspectly. Is that correct? And it'll use the words redeem the time. Is that correct? I love the King James because of that word circumspectly. If you do a study on that word, the root word is circle. And so when you're circumspect and you walk circumspectively, it means that you've learned to walk in life with a 360-degree awareness, that you are aware of everything that's going on around you at all times, which then enables you to redeem. The NIV says, instead of redeem the time, it says make the most of every opportunity. But to walk circumspectively means you have trained yourself to notice, to see the opportunities. It's not like what Mike was saying, we're seeing but we're not seeing. It has the idea that you have so finely tuned your observation skills that you can see a sag in a shoulder. Mm-hmm. that you can see desperation in actions. That you can see the pain that's in an expression. That you're able to observe and you can see the opportunities that are around you so that you can redeem them. Because I believe there are so many opportunities that we miss during the day because we're so consumed with our thing that we're not constantly being aware of God's thing in the midst of our thing. And there are a lot of great opportunities that we can avail ourselves in where it's a pocket of God's will that will change somebody's life. And God has never used me as an agent of change for someone else where I didn't change in the process. There is a reciprocity that takes place. I'm praying, Lord, I need this to change. And instead of answering my prayer, I'm walking and I'm aware of somebody else's, so I get involved in their change. And when they're done, I go home and I realized I've been changed. That God answered my prayer when I got involved in answering His prayer. But you have to learn to walk circumspectively. 360 degree awareness all around you. We say it this way: stop and smell the roses. It's like in that 60 mile, that 3.5 hour 60 mile trip. I was aware of everything that was going around me. I was talking to people because their windows were down, and I put my windows down. And I said, "Hey, is it always like this?" And I was joking with a few of them, you know, and I was aware and I was looking for an opportunity. None availed itself, not because I wasn't looking. I just didn't sit in my car and listen to ESPN radio. Which, if you have ESPN radio, after the first half hour, all the rest of the day is about the same thing. Just different people saying it. I mean, if I had to hear one more person tell me about how LeBron James cut his head from their own perspective, I mean, it was a cut, you know? Anyway, I need to stop. But anyway, Ephesians 4, verse 10. I mean, I'm sorry, 3, verse 10. I'm sorry, 2, verse 10. Heal thyself, O physician. Need to be a little bit more circumspect here. What I'm going to share in the midst of this is something I've shared in the past. I'm going to bring a little bit different perspective to it, but it's going to lead us to a different place than the last time I shared it. And I'm not sure I did, but I'm pretty sure I did, because this is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. So these good works that God has prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them is going to require faith. Faith that isn't reasonable. But it says here, and I'm just going to highlight a few things that I've shared, I know I've shared in the past, is that when it says that we are His workmanship, the Greek literally implies that we are His masterpiece. I know you may not feel like a masterpiece, but I want to tell you, you are. What makes a masterpiece a masterpiece, and what brings value to the masterpiece is the craftsman or the artist. All right? So anything that Leonardo da Vinci would sculpt, the value of it would be millions of dollars. It would be considered a masterpiece because of the skill of Leonardo da Vinci. And the one who crafted Leonardo da Vinci also crafted you. He is a craftsman of the highest order. I mean, no amount of money could be summed up for the value that he places on your soul and your life. I mean, he sent his most precious thing, his son. He had to let us know how much he values us by sending the most valuable thing that he had, which would be his son, to die an excruciating death, to demonstrate to you just what he thinks about you. You're his workmanship. You are a masterpiece. The problem with most of us, especially us in Western civilization, we look at other masterpieces and we think their paintings are better than our painting. So then we try to modify this painting by trying to become like that painting. Act like them, talk like them. When God doesn't want them to be, he doesn't want you to be anybody but you. Amen. I remember when I first got in ministry, I wanted to be Bob Mumford. I mean, I listened to all his messages, and man, I saw some videos of him. I got all his mannerisms down, you know. And I was in this one church, and I was doing my best Bob Mumford imitation, and it was going well. And afterwards, this guy came up to me. He had a prophetic word for me. He says, "Jim," he says, "you do a real poor imitation of Bob Mumford. I know Bob Mumford, and you do a poor imitation." And I never said anything about Bob Mumford. He knew what I was trying to do. And then he said this. He says, "You know, I think you could really be a good you if you could ever figure out who you are." Because I was wanting to be like everybody else, that I never found the value of being me. And I stand before you today liking me. I'm like, "Vinny, I'm a good-looking man." Inwardly and outwardly. I mean, so that's not arrogant. You know, Charles says it's not arrogance if it's true. I'm not. But what I mean by that is I'm his workmanship. And it's no accident that I am the way that I am. Everything about me is unique. The way my retina is put together differently than anybody else's. My DNA is different. My fingerprints are different. I mean, everything about me is different. And it's so sad to see people that are so unique in every other way trying to be like everybody else. Because you never discovered the beauty of your creation that God made you. It's no accident that you feel deeply about some things and don't feel deeply about others. It's no accident there's some things that excite you and there's other things that bore you to tears. It's no accident. But I understand this, that all of that was done with something in mind. And this is the key. How you are is eternally linked to what you're going to do, you should be doing. Because he said you were created for a good work. Meaning that before this creation started, what God started with was not you, but the work. That the job determined the design of the tool. I am this way because of the job. Whatever God looked down the corridor of time and saw the good work that he was going to prepare, he says, "All right, in order for him to do that, I'm going to have to design him this way. I'm going to have to give him a sense of humor because he's going to be dealing with people and they're going to make him cry unless he learns to laugh." And that is so true. He says, "All right, I'm going to give him this level of intelligence. There are a lot of people smarter than me, but I don't need any more intelligence to do what God has designed me to do. Within the confines of my good works, I have all the intelligence I need. It's when I try to, I venture out of there because I like your good work better. It's more lucrative. There's more popularity in it. People like it more. And I try to do that, I run out of intelligence. Because I wasn't created for that. That person was. He says, all right, in order for him to do this, he's going to have an affinity towards technology. And I do, can. I can interface with any computer system. I understand it. I don't have to study it. I just know it. And I'm old. But I am mechanically retarded. You've heard me say. You see, in my house, you know where I'm the most comfortable? In the kitchen with an apron on, cooking. I am. I cook the majority of the time. I can make culinary magic. My wife, not so much. She knows 5 dishes and she cooks them real good because she's been cooking them all her life. I mean, you got to get good at it sometime, you know. And you give her a new recipe, though. You know, we're ordering out after we take the first bite. Well, that was a nice attempt, sweetheart. All right, let's call for the Chinese, you know. And so... And she's not upset about that. She's comfortable in her own skin, just like I am. I'm comfortable in the kitchen with an apron. I'm way more domesticated than she is. You know where she's comfort? In the garage, around a bunch of tools. My wife, the toolbox of my house belongs to her. She can fix anything. Wants to fix it. Can't wait to fix it. If I try to fix it, number one, she's mad because she knows I'm going to break it. But number two, she's mad because she wanted to do it. But you gotta be comfortable. I'm comfortable in the fact that I'm OC. You notice I didn't use the word D. Because it's not a disorder for me. I am obsessively compulsive about the Lord. I obsess. I'm compelled every morning to spend 2 hours in the Word and prayer. I'm compelled to read a book a week about some aspect of Jesus Christ because I'm obsessed with Him. But that carries over in other areas. I'm obsessed about there being no garbage in my house. First thing I do every morning, get up and I take the dogs out. They get in the bed with the wife. And because I don't sleep with dogs. My wife does, but I don't. I meant the dogs, not me. Probably that's true, too. That was a Freudian slip there. But I go around, and I'm not obsessed if you put garbage in the bags during the day. But when I start my day, I first thing is get all the garbage out of the house physically. Then I go into my study and get all the garbage out of me spiritually. So, and everything has to be in order, by size or by color. I mean, in the hotel room, I take all my things out. All my colognes are by size. You know, on the other side, on this side is always the things has to do with my beautiful smile. And it's all by size, you know. And I, when I'm in the hotel, I make the bed as soon as I get out of it. Because I have a quiet time, and I can't have a quiet time with the bed being messed up. I bring order out of chaos. That's what God, that's an attribute of God. No, I don't go crazy as somebody. I don't put that on anybody else. If I go into your house, I'm not, you know. Though I was tempted to change the way they put their roll of toilet paper on the bathroom, you know. It's pulled down, and I like mine on top, you know, and everything in me wanted to change it, you know, while I was there, and then change it back, and they didn't know it, but I only apply it to myself. I don't apply it though I wanted to, and see, a lot of you are laughing because you're the same way. And in my first 2006, and I'll get off this little kick here, but in my first 2006 TX, I like the number 7. I make no apologies for it. I like 7. That's why I like 7-Elevens. Because there's a 7 in it. I mean, I, But in my car, there, when you have the volume on for the sound system, the volume stays where you can see it. You know, it goes from 1 to 40, so it doesn't go off after you change it, it stays. So because of that, when I'm driving, there's only 4 settings that my sound system can go on. It can go on 7, and then it can go on 16, because 1 and 6 are 7. It can go on 25, because 2 and 5 are 7. It can go on 34, because 3 and 4 are 7. And in my car, that's the thing. I was driving with Kevin Wu when we went down for Brother Charles's. His wife had died several years ago, so he was driving with me down there. I had this 2006, and so we're down there, and it was on 16. And a good song came on, and Kevin says to me, "Turn that up." So I turned it up to 25. He goes, "Well, man, that's too loud." He says, "Man, turn it down." So I turned it back down to 16. He said, "Jim, what's wrong?" He said, "Man," he said, "that's too low." And I said, "Well, you don't like the other one." He said, "Well, turn it down from that." I said, "No, Kevin, you don't understand. We have 4 volumes." Because I have to look at this, you know, while I'm driving, you know. We have 4 volumes. Now, what I'm trying to get you to understand is it's okay to be you. Now, if I put that on, I'd think I'd have a problem, but I don't. I even let Kevin put it down. I just thought it was funny for a while to make him do it, you know. But I didn't go, oh man, it's on. Oh, it's on 22. I don't know if I can drive. I need a Xanax, you know. But I like it. And I like what I like. And if you don't like me now, come back, see me next year. I'll have changed. When I run into people that haven't seen me in a while, they still relate to me how I was back then. So I have this saying. It says, I say to people, I says, if you think you know me because you knew me, then you don't know me. And then I challenge them to update their files where I'm concerned. You need to update your files, because since the last time you saw me, I've changed. I'm not an idiot in that way anymore. You can drive with me now. It's safe. But we're all in a constant flux of change. But it says here, and I need to finish this up, it says here that we were created for a good work. Then he says, and this is the key, and this is what I want to challenge you, that he's arranged beforehand that we should walk in them. This is why we need to walk circumspectly. Because there are assignments that God has, when he was creating us, he looked down the corridor of time, he started preparing them, a work that he wants us to walk in, because we're the perfect tool for that job. Amen. And so where he's constantly in faith in him, we're constantly need to be looking for those assignments. Now here I want you to read, let's turn to Galatians 3. We'll go to one other scripture after that and then we'll close. Galatians 3, I want to read it out of the New American Standard, then I want to quote it to you out of the Message only because of the clarity it brings. Galatians 3, verse 11. Out of my translation, out of yours, it says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Now the law is they were doing things in order to be justified. That's what he's saying. Nobody's justified by following the law. Your good works are not going to get you justified, is what it's saying. And so it says that the righteous man will live by faith. And now the Message says it this way. It says the person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what a God arranges for him. And then it says this, doing things for God is opposite of entering into what God does for you. And here's the essence of this scripture. Is that if we'll embrace the things God arranges for us, then we'll get in on all the things that God has for us. So in the midst of these good works, it's not only a good work for them, but it works for us as well. There is, in the midst of God's will, is all his power, provision, and his protection. It's being in faith and doing it. We embrace what he arranges for us. Number one, we have to be looking for it. And then we have to then be willing, because it'll sound and look stupid. It won't make fiscal sense. Dave Ramsey won't sign off on it. Your pastor may not even sign off on it, though I recommend always submit it to those who are over you. But, so, when I stop, like, it's not that I lose my thought. I have too many thoughts, and I'm trying to figure out which one to say. And so it's imperative. And it says here, doing things for God. That's what most Christians do. And I'm not trying to be blunt here. But as opposed to looking for those things he arranges for us, we just find things that are safe and nice to do. Oh, well, I'll go down. And they're good things, and you should do them. I'll go down and help with the convoy of hope. Or I'll do this, or, you know, I'll walk, knock on door to door, or I'll learn evangelism. But it's you. It's not the things God said to you, for the majority of us, but it's us trying to do something in our faith, because we're people of a faith, and so we're trying to do something that people of a faith should do. But it says that walking in faith is very important. So when I embrace that which God arranges for me, then I'm in faith. And when I'm in faith, I get all the things that he has for me. The protection, the power, the provision, everything. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:6. And we'll close. We're all familiar with it. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I'm going to try to give you a different slant on this passage of Scripture. I have a Bible that has 26 translations, and three of the translations clearly imply what I'm about to say where this is concerned. Because it challenged my thinking. When I looked up, as I said yesterday, when I study a passage of Scripture, I look up every word in that Scripture in the Greek. And because of the Bible program I have, I'm able to use their Greek lexicon and come up with all the definitions and just try to gain greater meaning out of it. And so I always read the Scripture saying, without faith in Jesus, it's impossible to please God. So if you're not a Christian, you can't please God, which is true, but that's not what the Scripture's talking about. But this is how I read it. Without faith in Jesus, it's impossible to please God. But then that part doesn't go with the second part, that he who believes God must believe that he is, and that he rewarded them and diligently seek him. So there's a breakdown in that. But the Greek word for without there is the key here. It's the Greek word chorus. And it means literally to be outside of something. You know, like being inside of a house, outside of a house. Being in a car, outside of a car. So in the context of this, the best rendition is this. But if you're outside of faith, I mean, you're not walking in faith in some way, then it's impossible for you to please God, because he arranged this work, but because you didn't believe that he is, and then because you didn't diligently, and the word diligence, if you look it up, the whole definition means several things. The simplest way is painstaking effort. Diligence embraces the perils of the journey. And the only way to get through a journey with all its perils is to be diligent. meaning that you're going to suffer pain, you're going to suffer loss, but the reward is worth all of that. You're willing to lose, you're willing to endure pain, you're willing to endure loss, you're willing to endure whatever, because you believed what he said, you're in faith, it looks impossible, but you seek him and you get the reward. So it's not talking about, we have a faith, Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven. But when I'm in faith, then I'm pleasing God. My faith in causing me embrace. Let me quickly share just several of my words, and I'll tell a few things about them. And I'll start from beginning to end, but I won't do a lot of elaboration because I got too long-winded. But I remember when I first got saved, the next morning, I got saved one day, because those of you know my testimony, I was responsible for taking a life, was going to kill myself. A girl came into my house, shared Jesus, I got saved. Next morning, I woke up in this thought. I would later discover it to be the still small voice of the Lord, but at that time, being ignorant of all things spiritual, is just a very powerful thought, foreign thought, that had power to it. And the thought said, son, if you surrender your life to me, you need to surrender your life to the authorities. That was the first good work that God had arranged for me. Now, it made no sense. I had made a lifetime art of escaping anything difficult. Now, I'm going to go to prison for a long time. So I go up, I walk in the power. I'm in faith. The Bible calls it a word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you know when you've heard from God, because there's faith to do what you heard. You still got to walk it out, but there's faith. So I turn myself in. I confess to my crime. I plead guilty. Now, the whole time, I'm believing God's impressed with my integrity. I've lied so many times and gotten out of trouble. Now I'm telling the truth. Surely God's going to, truth is more powerful than lies. He's going to tell, the truth is going to get me out of this trouble, but all it did was get me in a whole lot more trouble. They threw the book at me. 21 years old, they said, son, I sentence you to the maximum sentence allowed by law. If I could give you more, I'd give you more, 30 years. And I was sent to the most violent prison in the state of Florida. But I'm in faith. How many know that's the perils? And in the midst of all these perils, I'm diligently seeking God. Now, at first, I'm diligently seeking to get an appeal. There's a lot of jailhouse lawyers. Oh, man, they did you wrong. We can do a habeas court. We can write an appeal. Maybe you can get retried, because I thought maybe God fell asleep at the wheel or something, 30 years. But in the midst of trying to move, because then I was moving out of faith, because God's the one that told me to turn myself. How many of you know he was not surprised by what happened to me? I was surprised, but he was not. So when I asked him, I said, Lord, all right, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to never put any effort on getting freed from jail. What I want you to do is to seek me to get freed from all the things that got you into jail. So that was a word. And that had its old, but I'm in faith now. I'm pleasing God because I'm in faith. I don't have any appeals. I never ask anybody to write me. I never ask anybody to send a letter in to get me paroled. There are other people who have longer sentences getting out before I get out, and I'm still focusing on get out of me. Now, the great thing was they didn't put that focus on getting out of them, so they got back. Unless you get free from the things that got you into jail, when you get out, you're going to come back. Yeah. See, I got out, and I never went back. So... But it was a word. Then when I got out of prison, God sent me, wanted me to go to a Bible school. So every Bible school I'm charismatic, I speak in tongues more than you all, and none of those schools would accept me because of my record. I have a very violent, very dark past. And the only one that did was a Church of Christ. They don't use musical instruments. And I like busting a move every now and then, you know. I didn't this morning because my back's hurting, but the church I pastored the last 4 years, one of the names they call it in the neighborhood is Jumpin' Jim's Joint. And so it made no sense to me, but God gave me a word. He says, I want you to go, and he gave me this. I want you to minimize your differences by maximizing your likenesses without compromising your convictions. And I went, and it was the best thing. But I was in faith. How many of you know if I'd have said no and I would have forced my way into another school, in that school I'd be out of faith. And I can go on, but here's what I want to say to you this morning. Is your future is bright. I was here yesterday, and I don't say this in a lot of places because I never want to give anybody what someone would call false hope. I didn't know what you were struggling with. I found out after, or not struggling with, but what you were believing for, and I didn't know any of that. And people came after, man, that's, you don't know how prophetic that word was. You don't know what. But I saw in my mind's eye every seat in this place filled, standing room only, and the majority of them were 30 and younger. And then I had a word of caution, and I said this, and I want to end up saying the same thing, because God has some good works. There's something you're going to have. He's arranging things right now that if you can walk circumspectly and step out, and if it don't make sense, do it anyway. I'd rather fail daring greatly than not do anything at all. I mean, God can, he can do something in a failure that he can't do in a nothing. Does that make sense? But the word, the prophetic word was not just that, but it was also in this. God himself is going to bring them in. You know, through some of your effort. But it's up to you, with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just not in your strength, it's his. But you need to have a paradigm shift. Because it's up to you to keep them in. That means you're going to have to lose some things that worked 30 years ago that are out of date today. And it's not like, all right, it's not like morality. Well, we're going to give up. No, but there is a different way of handling immoral people today that is not black and white like it was back then. When I went to high school, the one girl that was promiscuous, there was only one, and she had the bad reputation. Today in high school, it's the girl that's not promiscuous, that's the virgin. She's the one that has a bad reputation. It's a whole different ball game. They require different ways of dealing with them. You can't deal with somebody in a new wineskin with your old wineskin thinking. Man, it'll make you young doing it. I mean, look at me. I'm 120 and I only look 65. I mean, so it was this paradigm shift. Let's stand together. I really do believe, that was another word, and I put it in my prayer and I felt it was prophetic, that, you remember how it was 25 years, I do, I started coming here in 1989, started going to Tuscarora was so amazing, so many young people, so many children's things, adults, I mean, we had to always get bigger buildings, you know, and finally they made the gym, you know, it's just, it was a highlight. Remember how glorious? The Lord said that the latter glory is greater than the former glory. That he saves the best wine for last. Father, I thank you for Farmingdale Christian Church. Lord, I prophesy right now by your Spirit that they have just begun. That it's not over. That it's a new beginning. Lord, that their ceiling up until now has now become their floor. And their new ceiling will have heights that are beyond imagination. Lord, only just like you could take a small group of people centered around a teaching magazine and build a mighty, powerful church, you can take that same church now and build a mighty, powerful army. So, Lord, I pray, help them to walk circumspectly. Help them to walk by faith, not by sight. Help them to realize they're created for something that you've already prepared. Allow them to see it, embrace it, and in embracing it, get in on all that you have for them. All of it, Lord. And your all always overflows from our lives. We can't contain your all. We just can't. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone agrees with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Say it again, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I'm going to...